Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. We'll have our last 2 weeks for a while in Sermon on the Mount, this week and next. And as I was preparing for this passage, there has been so much in the Sermon on the Mount about changing and growing, about being more Christ-like, and about putting off the old man and just God's call to our lives and the importance and seriousness of it. You know, sometimes I feel a little bit concerned about the ways that I speak and talk and think until I read how Jesus speaks and feels and thinks. Then I think, whoa, I don't think that I'm being quite clear enough how important it is for us to take seriously our lives and our lives in Christ. Now, as we think about that, you get to passages like this, and you think, where does this come in the middle of all of that about life? All of a sudden, a message on false prophets. And I have to admit to you that the temptation for me is to sort of skip over that and not really worry about that. Let's talk about the important things. Let's talk about changing and growing again, right? Let's not worry about the false prophets. Well, wait a minute. Jesus spent a considerable amount of Matthew chapter 7 warning us about false prophets. It must mean that we need to talk about it. And we need to think about it. We need to take it seriously. Now that brings up the issue that is sort of in some places, in some ways, and in some churches, in some lives, a matter that is skirted around, and that is doctrine. And in fact, if you say the word doctrine, some people would say, well, let's not talk about that, or we don't go there, or we don't, doctrine divides, it's not something that we want to do, it causes division in people, so we avoid all doctrine. And then some would say, well, we avoid certain doctrines, certain things that we know are going to cause people to fight or quibble or whatever. I'll teach a doctrine about living together in love first, then talk about doctrine, right? So it's not about fighting and quibbling and all of those kind of things. But does doctrine matter is the question then that comes to us this morning. Some would say avoid it. Some would hide doctrinal statements in their church papers or whatever so that you'd find those real late or something. But does doctrine matter? And think about it in your own life, because that's really what's important, right? What do you care about doctrine? What even is right doctrine? What do you believe? What do you believe about the Bible? What are some of the core things that are important, you think are important or whatever? What do we believe as a church? What do we profess? Why do we profess those things? Why do we have doctrinal statements at all? And I guess to me, even maybe the most important question would be, do we really live out what we say we believe? You know, we hold to certain doctrinal truths. Are we living that out? Is doctrine important? Let's read this together and see what Jesus says. Now, we're going to start in verse 6 just to get the context. We're going to spend most of our time from 15 on to 23. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, again, thank you for this admonition and warning and clear teaching, God, that it's not okay just to listen to any source, and certainly, or just any person, but to be careful and to diligently do the work of finding out why people teach certain things and if it is of you or not. And God, I think even mixed within this certainly is a warning for us to be careful about what we believe and then as a result teach. We need to be careful. And even I think as we live, that teaches. As we live out what we say we believe, God, are we teaching right things about you with our lives? God, it's a serious thing we look at today, and I pray that you would help us not to just take this as an instructive message at all, but to really learn and grow, and God, find things that we can apply to our lives as we look into your word together here. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, doctrinal statements. Does doctrine matter? The world, in general, has a long history of doctrinal controversies, doctrinal problems, and it really began right off. And it's interesting, here's, you know, in my mind, sometimes I am way too systematic, and I think of, you know, Israel, the interim period, the period where Jesus was ministering, and then the church age. And so I sort of segment it up, and I say, boy, and I would be tempted to say things like this. Doctrinal controversies and problems and false teachers were a problem from the beginning of the church. That's not really accurate, is it? Because we're seeing in Matthew chapter 7, there were doctrinal problems, false teachers, and controversies right there before the church. And so it's like, it's not this segmented time period, but it's really Jesus saying, Jesus dealing with these false teachers who then carried over and were in the church as well. These are the same false teachers, many of them, and the same problems that Jesus dealt with that bled over into the church and followed the Apostle Paul all through his ministries, as you'll see in Encore. And if you go to Encore today, you'll see all of these doctrinal controversies and different things. Basically, what would happen, as you'll see, not just the Apostle Paul, but when Paul would go planting churches all around from place to place, one or more groups of people would follow him as soon as he left. As soon as the authority was out of the way, as soon as he was gone, people would come in and preach and teach lies, teach doctrinal error. And that followed Paul all around Asia and Asia Minor and everywhere that he went and started churches. False teaching, doctrinal controversies, why they have been around for so long is because it is one tool of the enemy. Now, we understand that this world is in darkness. People are blinded. We understand that. But one tool of the enemy is to teach falsehood. It's confusion. It's lies. That is one of the greatest tools of the enemy. And if you want to boil down sort of spiritual warfare in our modern day and think about it as clearly as you can, the devil is all about seeking to confuse people, keep them in darkness, and cause lies, where God is all about bringing the light of the gospel, the truth, into people's lives. And that's what it's all about. That's what spiritual warfare is. It's a war of lies of the devil, of falsehood, against the truth of God. That's really what it is at its core. So that is why we have so many doctrinal controversies and problems. And as we read church history, we see things like Nero burning people alive for a garden light and persecution and all those things. But whenever you see persecution, especially in the Word, all of a sudden the church grows. I think the much more insidious persecution or problems come from within. Doctrinal heresies, sinful teachings that come from inside the church, not persecution from without the church, and it causes splits. Think about this with me here. We talk a lot about loving one another, doing God's will, and all those kind of things. We talk about problems that, you know, some people have had in churches and things. What is the problem that always is at the core whenever there is a church split? And you may say, well, selfishness, all that. You know what it is? It's wrong doctrine. I think that my opinion is more important than yours, and I am willing to hate you to the point where I'm going to split the church over it. Guess what that is? you're a heretic. It stings a little bit to say it that way, doesn't it? That is false doctrine. God is the head of the church. His opinion is what matters in the church, not yours. You see that? And that is what we do. We get it wrong on the core. Right theology leads to right practice. It's important for us to understand what God has said so that we can live it out. Jesus knew this. Look at verse 15 with me. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So this is a warning for us. First of all, false prophets are going to be there. Right then when Jesus was speaking, false prophets were among them. They were in the crowd. They were telling them things that were not what God wanted them to know. These are people that profess to speak for God. They put on a good front. They say that they're going to tell you what God wants you to know, but they're lying to you. They have a nice show. They look like sheep. That's where you get that saying from, right? They come to you as a wolf in sheep's clothing. They look good. It sounds right. But inside, they're a ravenous wolf. Now, the point for us today is that there are many religions, many cults, many people claiming to be Christian today, many people claiming to speak for God from any number of perspectives. Not all of them are of God. That's just an obvious truth that we really need to get as we try to live through life here. If you have two people speaking conflicting messages and both claiming to be from God, one of them's wrong, at least. Right? You may have heard the silly story about a girl at Bible college. In 1 week, five different guys told her, "Hey, it's God's will for you to marry me." Well, guess what? At least four of them are wrong. You see, there are a lot of people in our world today that claim to speak for God, claim to have the truth of God. They're not all right. Beware. Beware of false prophets. Now, Jesus was, again, we're going to bounce around a little bit in the New Testament here. Jesus was talking about the leaders of the first century of the Pharisees. Look at a few of these different things that Jesus said about them. Matthew 16:6. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Okay, now a little bit later in the same chapter, how is it that, verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Okay, next, Mark 8:11-12. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And then in 15 of that same chapter, and then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." Just a little bit of a different take there on the two different false teachings to beware of. Luke 12:1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, "First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And then back in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7:1-9. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. And this is a really good explanation of, just to help us clearly see what the Pharisees were doing. They were taking their ideas and exalting them over God's ideas. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. And then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And he answered and said to them, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things as you do.' He said to them, 'All too well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition.'" And the message is not, kids, you don't have to wash your hands before dinner. All right? That's not it. That's not it at all. Is what we tend to do, and what the Pharisees were doing quite well, is taking ideas that they thought were religious, things that they thought sounded good, things that they thought God would want them to do, and making a long list of to-dos and don'ts, and then putting that over here. And what happens whenever you do that? You stop doing the things that God wants you to do. And you think you're all right with God in the meantime. And now the Pharisees, they got so zealous over their traditions that they started to really beat people up over this. How come you're not washing your hands in our special way before you eat? You must not be holy. You must not be righteous. You must not be right with God. Now, if you think about, again, we've been talking about the Pharisees a lot. You know what? They looked really religious. They looked righteous. They looked good. They looked like one of us, didn't they? They were wolves in sheep's clothing. They put on a good show. That's one of the characteristics of false teachers. You ever see on like on an old show or something when they have the devil? He's pure red, with great big horns, right? Big old tail. He's like, you know, oh, sign me up for that, right? You know, that is not how the devil operates in the world. It looks right. It sounds right. It sounds good. It sounds like something you should do. It comes to you with a facade, with a false front. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. They have nothing to do with God. They look good, they sound good, but their motives are wrong. Now, that's a problem for us, isn't it? Because I don't know about you, I cannot tell what your motives are. I don't know your heart. I don't know what you're thinking or what you're really planning to do. Well, Jesus helps us with that, doesn't he? He doesn't tell us to judge their heart or to judge their motives. He certainly tells us not to judge by appearances, right? Let's not miss that. They look good. It's one of the things that's easy to do. We talk a lot about not judging someone how they look from the negative. In other words, if they don't quite look righteous to us, we'd say, don't judge them on that. We don't know their heart. But it's the same for the other way. If they look righteous, if they look good, if they look pious, if they look religious, hey, don't judge them on that either. Right? You don't know if inwardly they're a ravenous wolf or not. Now, Jesus helps us with that. And again, just for you young people today, let me talk to you a little bit before we move on so you can identify them by their fruit. Every person that wants to have a relationship with you in your life is not necessarily the genuine deal. How many young people have I heard the story later, oh, he was so nice and he said he was a Christian and he said he was going to love me and he said this and that and he said he was going to, you know, he loved God and guess what? Inwardly, they're a ravenous wolf. Be careful. Don't judge by externals. And that's what we're going to see here. Judge them by their fruit. Verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Just a pretty plain truth. It's a tree illustration. Now think about it. Through this with me here. There's a couple things that we can get from this. First of all, as we try to judge who a false prophet is or not. And again, we're not trying to get to where we can judge who the false prophets are so we can have a list and a big poster wall, right? Hate these people. But it's just who not to listen to or who to listen to, right? So first of all, first and foremost, you will judge them by their fruits. First thing we need to see is if what they are teaching is in the Bible or not. That is a pretty clear, easy one. If what they're teaching has the fruit of it from the Word of God, if you can go back and say, aha, what they're saying, I can see it in the Bible, okay. But if it's clearly not from the Word of God, and boy, I tell you what, people are all over the place today, probably this morning, teaching these very things. You got your Bible there, you read that, that's good, but let me tell you what it really means. I got a word from God last night. Let me tell you about that. Hey, that's dangerous ground, at least, if it's not just pure being a false prophet. At the very least, for our application, avoid those people. If it is not of God's Word, avoid it. That's a clear one. First, if it's their, you'll know them by their fruit. Colossians 2, 16. Let no one judge you. And again, these are those people that were following Paul. Let no one judge you in food or drink regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance of is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking false delight in humility and worship of angels, and intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Guess what? Sounds real religious, right? Hey, we got some angels talking to us. We got I'm so humble, and I whip myself, and I got revelation, and I got all miracles, I got all this. Wait a minute here. If they're not holding, he says in verse 19, and not holding to the head to whom the whole body nourished and knit together, joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. Has to start with what God has communicated to us. We have to start at the Bible. If it's not, it's of the devil. Next is their fruit. It's how they live out or their manner of life. Not everyone, verse 21, who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. I think this is just another like laser clear indication of who is and who is not a false prophet. Now, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, those are some of the things you should start to see in a life of someone that is claiming to speak for God. Peace, love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all those kind of things. If someone claims to speak from God, especially if the message is a little bit not quite what you have normally heard or something like that from the Bible, or you think, well, how do they get there? And then you see things that are not those kind of fruit in their life. You need to ask yourself some questions. Not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven who says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, but those who do the will of the Father. Right? That's what Jesus says, not me. It's like the Pharisees here, Luke 11:46. Let's see if I think I have that one. Luke 11:46. He said to them, Woe to you lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your little fingers. So they were saying, here's all the stuff you do, but I'm pretty good and pious, I don't have to do that. That's false doctrine, that's false teaching. Those people are not to be trusted. That's the same with false teachers today. They live one way, they act and live another. It's not the miracles that they do, verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? I got a word from God. I'm going to tell you what God says to you today. Have we not cast out demons in your name? Come on in here, we're going to have a demon exorcism and done many wonders in your name. Now, if you think about it from their perspective, if you're sitting there in the crowd, you would think, well, if somebody can cast out demons, is hearing from God and can do all of these wonders, I have a tendency to maybe listen to them. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute here. More than just the external show or what people say is the fruit of their life. Is you can see whether God's Spirit is at work in someone or whether it's just a big show, or whether it's even the lies of the enemy. Those different, because there's going to, those kind of miracles and miraculous things are going to happen in the end times when people are going to be led astray. You can identify false teachers by how they live. Here's a good application for us to think through. This is just a simple one, because countless people who love God have been led astray because they're not prepared to watch out for false teachers by charlatans. And then people will say, look at these guys. Christ isn't real. God isn't real. Look at these people. They're Christian, right? We get that thrown in our face all the time, the televangelists and all of those kind of people. Think through this with me like this. If you hear someone constantly preaching a message to you, give, 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 you got to seed some money, you better give. If you want to be blessed, you better give. Give to me. God wants you to be rich, but first you have to give to me. Sacrifice. If you had enough faith, you'd sacrifice. And then you look at their life, and they live in a $4 million house. I would want to say, where's the sacrifice? You see, that is saying one thing and doing another. You need to see the fruit. What someone says, the things that they tell you to do, the things that they are talking about, need to be evident in their own lives. That's what the whole thing about the fruit of the Spirit is. You can see that it is God. I don't know about you, but I am not naturally good. I'm not naturally good. Goodness doesn't flow out of every pore of my body. It only does because the Spirit of God is at work in my life. That's it. That's the only reason. I don't have a tendency to be faithful. It's only because I am trying and committing myself to say yes to God more and more and letting God build faithfulness into my life. I don't have a tendency to be gentle. I'm like a steamroller rolling over the lives of people without God in my life. But it is God who is building peace into my life. It is God who is allowing me to solve problems in my life. It's God's work that you should see in the lives of people that are professing to teach and to tell you what God wants you to do. What is their life like? That's a great question. Every good tree bears good fruit. Every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit. A bad fruit, or nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. It's like, duh, right? If you see bad fruit in their life, avoid them. Titus 1, 10 to 16. There are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And you can see that Paul had a sense of humor. This testimony is true, right? It would be like if I said, everybody from Cedar Rapids is a big liar. And you, okay, you're from Cedar Rapids. Oh, right? This testimony is true, he says. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. It's easy to talk a good talk, isn't it? It's easy to say that you represent God. It's easy to say anything you want to about following God or anything. Show me some fruit. What's the manner of your life? That's what's important. If someone says that they are of God and their life doesn't bear it out, avoid them. Jesus is talking about the whole hypocrite issue here from verse 5. Hypocrite, he says. Verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now you may have noticed many different contrasts and comparisons he gives there. He gives the dogs, the swine, the false prophets, and the fools. Later on, we'll look at that next week. Wise and foolish, he compares there. It's an illustration of useless things, even things that are harmful. You know, thorn bushes would catch on fire and burn everything else down around them. That hypocrite there, it means to have a second face. It's the Greek word is of a Greek actor. They would purposefully dress themselves up to put on a part, to make a good show. They would say one thing, but they would go home and live another life. That's one of the evidences of these false teachers. Now, the church, until the end of time, will be full of these kind of hypocrites. If you want to turn with me, we're going to look through the book of Revelation a little bit here in chapter 2 and see some of the things that God told the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and the things that we still will have to look forward to until Christ comes back. Revelation 2:2, first of all, I know your works, your labor and patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. Now look at this. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Okay? They were hypocrites. They were these false teachers that Jesus is warning us about here. Revelation 2:9. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So people are coming along. What were they doing? They're saying, we represent God. But wait a minute, they were a synagogue of Satan. Okay, so you're able to identify them by their fruit. Revelation 2:14. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the thing which I hate. Now, there's a lot of speculation on what that doctrine of the Nicolaitans might have been. It's probably tied to the sexual immorality and the Balaam thing. But what's the point? For our purposes, the point is, people were in the church teaching false doctrine. You have a chance either to listen to them and agree, or to look at the Word and to avoid and to disassociate yourself with those kind of people. Revelation 2:20, Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things offered to idols. Okay, later in verse 24, he commends those, and it sounds like few in the church there, who did not believe, who did not go along with this Jezebel, whoever that is, and whoever it was in the church at that time, who is a false prophetess. Now look, get this. There were false prophets from the beginning, false teachers, and they are going to be among us until Christ comes and takes us home. So what's that mean? We need to fear. No, we just need to be careful. We need to be careful about who we listen to and even our own lives, the way that we live, the way that we're teaching, what we're teaching about God. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time in this today just for time purposes, but this is a serious warning in Matthew chapter 7. And these people here that are in the church are staring down a Christless eternity. Look at verses 22 and 23 again. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Man, this is a serious, significant issue. We really got to be careful about who we listen to. Do you really want to listen to a person who doesn't even know the Lord themselves? They're staring down a Christless eternity. You want to make sure that what is being taught is of God, is from the Word of God. You know by their fruit. Let's move on to the applications for today. A few things. Understand the purpose of doctrine will be our first application for today. Now, if you came here today with the mindset that doctrine is not that important, that's all right. But let's change that a little bit, because doctrine is important. Doctrine just means teaching. Theology, the word theology, is from two Greek words, theos, logos. It means God words. God words. We like God words, right? Theology is important. Right practice is followed from right theology. We have to know about God before we can do what He wants us to do. Doctrinal statements, creeds, confessions, they've been called different things down through the ages, all came about because of heresy. I mean, I would love it in this church if there was no reason for us to have a doctrinal statement. I would love it if there was no reason for us to have creeds and confessions and any of that kind of stuff, or to understand what right doctrine was. Because that would mean that everybody was teaching and practicing God's Word correctly. Why do we have those? Creeds, confessions, doctrinal statements all started to come about because someone was teaching false doctrine. And so people got together and said, boy, this is a crazy idea over here. It doesn't sound right, but they're teaching it. What do? We better find out what God says, and let's go back and let's see if we can systematically identify a right position or right doctrine in this area. So that's the point of doctrine. It's not to be avoided. It's not bad. Doctrine is a good thing. Theology is a good thing. Now, also, for personal application here, know and practice right doctrine. So first of all, you'll have to know right doctrine. You'll have to be a student of the Word of God yourself. And God has given us a church to put people like me up here in front every week to teach you, to help you understand and know God. But you need to be a student of the Word yourself. You need to be in the Word yourself every day. You need to be learning of God. You need to know what God says. And so that if anyone, including me, tells you something that is not according to the Word of God, you will not obey it. You need to be a student of the Word. It's like in the U.S. Treasury. They teach people to know the bills. They don't teach them to know every heresy and every wrong counterfeit and everything. It's just the same with us. We don't need to know every doctrinal controversy, every heresy, every wrong teaching, every cult out there. We don't need to know that. We just need to know the genuine article. We need to know who Christ is, what He has said. And so you need to be a student of the Word. Know right doctrine. That's the first one. Secondly, then, practice right doctrine. Right practice follows out of right doctrine or theology. And guess what? There are a lot of people out there who can recite everything about systematic theology and have it spot on and nail it, and their lives are a truck wreck. Why? They're not doing the Word. What does Jesus say? He doesn't say in here that you will be accepted by me by knowing everything that you need to know. He says, those that do the will of my Father. Wow. That ramps it up considerably, doesn't it? Is that okay to be a good student and that's all? What happens? Paul tells us that knowledge puffs up. And unapplied biblical knowledge gives you nothing but a heart of pride. And really, it makes you a heretic because then you start to beat people up over what they don't know or whatever. Give me somebody who knows the Lord and knows the basic truths of the gospel and wants to love Him and follow Him with their whole heart anytime over some dead theologian who does not know the Lord. Practice right doctrine. The things that we know about God should have an impact in your life every single day. Every day you should be saying yes to God. Every day as you are a student of the Word and you're opening it up because of the love that you have for Christ and this wonderful truth that He has committed to us. Every day it should just be captivating your heart to say, God, how are you going to make me more like Christ today? How can I be a doer of your Word today, God? Make my life a fitting example of who you are in this world. Make me be a right teacher, not a false prophet by the way that I live. Practice right doctrine. Thirdly, just be careful about who you listen to. You can think about this and you chew on it. But be careful who you listen to. Not everyone has pure motives out there that is professing to speak for God. Not everyone does. Be careful. Be careful who you listen to. If someone teaches something, and especially if you have never heard that before, the temptation is to say, that's interesting, and run with it. Instead, run to the Word. Find out if what they're saying is true and right. And if you're making a decision to follow someone's particular teaching, take a look at their life. Find out what the fruits are like. Find out if they're exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit that God says should be there as someone that is teaching His Word and professing to speak for Him. Be very careful who you listen to. It's plain verse 15, beware of false prophets. It's a command to us today. We need to be on guard. Be careful who we listen to. Much is at stake. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together as we think about and trust God to use these truths in our life today. Lord God, our Father, again, we thank You for Your Word as it comes to us. Certainly different than we've spoken of here very often, but it's a serious thing, God. We know that there's a lot of confusion in the world, and we certainly don't want to add to that, and we don't want to be carried along by it. God, our hearts are easily deceived and even deceptive themselves. God, I pray that You'd help us as we seek to do Your will, to love You, to say yes to You, and God, to know You. And we know that You have communicated to us through Your Word, and that You are clear in Your Word who You are and what You expect of us and what You want from us. And so we just pray, God, that You'd help us to be good students of Your Word, that we would learn and grow together, and even just as much that we would be doers of what we're learning, God, and that our church would just grow together as a light and example here, God, as we know that is Your will for us. And that, God, our lives, as we are obedient to You, as we follow after You, would be filled with joy, and the joy and the fruit that comes from being in Christ and doing His will today. In Jesus' name, amen.